Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get started here. So, Father, we thank you for our time today. Lord, we just thank you for the privilege of being able to come to your house, Lord, and to worship you, God, to talk about the things of you. Lord, I just pray for your presence just to come and just to fill this place, Lord. I pray that your presence would just land on us, just rest on each and every one of us, Father. I pray that you would just come in power, God. I just pray that you would just come and just overwhelm us, God, with your presence. God, just guide us as we talk about the things in your word today, Father. I pray that you would just take what is said today, God, and you would just take it to where it needs to go with each and every one of us, into that spot in our hearts and our minds where it needs to go. Lord, I thank you that only you can do that. Where you can take something and direct it very specifically and direct it specifically in another person and specifically in another person and it going to go right to that specific place that can be different in everybody, and yet with everybody it hits that place. God, just come have your way with us today. And I just pray that you be glorified in all that we do, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our endeavoring to be a healthy family, which is one of the things that we're wanting to try to be, is we want to make sure that we have good communication. Okay, communication is more than a collection of certain skills, by the way. You know, the strength of good communication is in the hearing first. There are three stories from Scripture that I want to focus on today. Because they surface issues in communication that I think it would be good for us to look at, as they would be good for anyone to look at to improve communication. And these stories have to do with the hearing as well as the responding. So the first one I want to look at involves Peter and Jesus and Mary. Okay, and this is Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 21. It says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's.'" So here Jesus is continuing to prepare his disciples for his eventual death. And as we talked about last week, since last week was Easter, you know, one of the reasons as to why Jesus came was to die for us. You know, to pay the price for our sin, so that we would be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You know, making us acceptable to God the Father and no longer separated from him, because our sin is what separated us from him. So Jesus was preparing them for his death and the events leading up to that, you know, with the arrest and the trial, but also the resurrection. You know, the resurrection was a concept that they didn't get. I mean, for them, death was final. You know, it was the end. And Jesus shows us with himself and for us the Christian that death is not the end because of what Jesus did. Gee, I thought I'd get an amen on that one. Okay, all right. But all that Peter heard was, in what Jesus said, was all he heard was the suffering and the killing part. And this couldn't happen. This could not, for Peter, this could not have happened to his beloved Jesus. This couldn't happen to the Messiah. This couldn't happen to Jesus, who was the military leader, the Messiah. You know, the one that was going to free them from Rome. Which meant that if he was that kind of a leader, then the disciples would be his cabinet in this new order. So no, you can't die. You know, I mean, their journey with Jesus had been an incredible wild ride. You know, and they gave up everything to follow him. They walked away from their former ways of life. And so this can't happen. This can't end. Plus, yeah, there had been issues with Jesus and the religious leaders, but to suffer and be killed by them? You know, the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, you know, these people made up the Supreme Court of Jewish justice, which is called the Sanhedrin. It was made up of 70 members. You had elders who were the older, more respected of the community that were judges of the civil court. You had the chief priests who were the leaders among the Sadducees. The Sadducees, you know, these were people that denied the resurrection. They didn't believe in it. And they held most of the high offices of the Jewish government under Roman rule. And then you had the scribes, you know, primarily who were Pharisees, who held the teaching positions of the Jewish nation. They interpreted and insisted on the observance of the laws of God. And so the idea of these people making Jesus suffer and killing him, I mean, could that really be possible? And so Peter, who is, again, the impulsive one, you know, once again jumps out there without understanding what's really going on. And so, you know, Jesus came for the world, but Peter's response is it's all about Peter. And so the rebuke of Peter towards Jesus was strong. He grabs him, he takes him aside, takes hold of him, and takes him off and rebukes him. And Jesus here is, I mean, Peter here is correcting Jesus. I mean, can you imagine? Peter is rebuking God. And he says, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And Jesus' response is, get behind me, Satan. And so this is just like the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness back in Luke chapter 4. You know, where Satan was trying to get Jesus to avoid suffering. You know, to take another way to do what he was going to do. You know, take the easier way to accomplish your goal. But the problem was this. There was only one way to accomplish the goal. You know, the shedding of blood. Jesus had to die. He had to take on the sins of the world so that when he died, they died with him. And Satan doesn't care about mankind. You know, there's no love in him. He is and always has been out for himself, and that's it. You know, he didn't want to lose the dominion and the authority that he had been given and that he'd been enjoying for centuries ever since the incident with Adam and Eve. And so Peter here is reflecting that same attitude. He's just thinking about himself and what he has enjoyed and what he was going to lose if Jesus dies. And he's not thinking about the world. He's not thinking about what mankind really needs here. And Jesus says to Peter, he says, you're a stumbling block to me. You're getting in the way. You're trying to trip me up here. You know? And it didn't work during the wilderness temptation, and it's not going to work now. See, the wilderness temptation was training to prepare Jesus for this very kind of moment. And Peter's mind was not on what God was doing and what God wanted. You know, Peter's mind was where man's was, all on self. See, Peter's problem was he was speaking without understanding. You know, in being a healthy family, we need to speak from understanding. To listen before we speak. To understand what we're talking about and not just think or assume that we know. We need to listen. And we need to really listen. To not be thinking more about what we're going to say once the other person stops talking or see a place where we can get in there with what we want to say. We need to listen. And we need to think. And listen and not just to the one talking, but also listening to the Holy Spirit before we speak. We need to think about what the other person is saying and what do they really need to hear from us? And what do they really need to hear from us in love? See, people really just want to be heard. And actually, people want to be heard more than they want advice. And the world is full of people that give advice without really understanding what they're talking about. So many people talk with the idea of fixing others that just want to be listened to and understood. That's all that they want. They don't want to be fixed. They just want to be understood. Now, you know who some of the biggest culprits of this are? Pastors. Pastors are fixers. Okay? It's in our makeup. It's in us to fix the problem, to solve the situation, to straighten things out, to make things work. The problem can be that we too can be so used to fixing that we don't really hear others when we need to be hearing them sometimes. Part of being a healthy family is to be a good listener. A good listener to others and a good listener to the Holy Spirit. Part of Jesus' response to Peter was, "You're not hearing me, Peter. You have made this all about you, and I'm going to be going through this ordeal soon, and you're not helping me. Your love for me has blinded you. You're trying to keep from losing me, but also you're trying to save me. And I didn't come to be saved. I don't need to be saved. I came to die. I'm God in the flesh. I don't need you to save me." Mary Magdalene had a similar problem. Her great love for Jesus caused her to go to the tomb. She was weeping over Jesus' death and notices that the stone is rolled away, and she sees two angels sitting in the tomb where Jesus' body has been, and they ask her, you know, why is she crying? And she says, because Jesus has died and now his body is gone, and she doesn't know where it is. And she turns around, and there is Jesus standing there. But she doesn't recognize him. And he asked her the same question as the angels did. Why are you crying? And she thought he was the gardener. And gives him the same answer. Jesus then addresses her by name, and suddenly she recognizes him and calls him my master. We read this in John 20:17. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." So she is elated with seeing him. You know, I mean, she, like Peter, she loved him greatly. She reaches out to hug him, and suddenly he says, "Don't touch me. Stop clinging to me." See, for her, just like with Peter, her beloved Jesus was back. Things were as they were again. And then she misses the point of what's going on. Things are not as they have been. Everything is different now. You know, he was and is Lord, but he's not staying. He's going to be ascending up to heaven soon. She needs to let him go. She needs to let go of how things were. The relationship of yesterday is not the same today. It's let go of what was. Go and tell everyone what she has seen, that the Lord has done something miraculous. And this has created a new spiritual relationship with mankind, between mankind and God. But both Peter and Mary had a hard time letting go because of their love for Jesus. And some people can be unsafe in their communications with others because of their love for other people. They care so much. They want to help so much that they don't hear the real need in others. They violate the boundaries of others and don't see it because they care and want to help so much. Are you with me? Okay. Second thing here, and this has to do with Peter and Jesus again, but also with John. After Jesus' resurrection, he was no longer operating under the rules of humanity, and so he would appear and disappear. You know, with Mary at the tomb, his appearing to the disciples after they're shut behind closed doors, you know, to Cleophas and the other follower on the road to Emmaus, you know, and then appearing to the disciples at the Sea of Galilee. Just appears, disappears. So here after the resurrection, Peter goes fishing with some of the other disciples, returning to their old occupation before they followed Jesus, just like when they first met him. They go fishing, and they caught nothing. And they fished all night, and they caught nothing. You know, it's funny, every time I read about the disciples going fishing, they never catch anything. You ever notice that? I mean, this is supposed to be their occupation. You know, not very good at it. Good thing Jesus came along. But here again, they caught nothing. And so it's morning now, and there's Jesus there on the shore. And he asks them, you know, how you doing in your fishing? And just like when they encountered him in the beginning, he again directs them where to cast their nets. And where they again catch a tremendous haul of fish. And then they realize that it's Jesus that they've been interacting with. And so Peter jumps out of the boat and swims to shore, and the other disciples come in on their boats. And when they get to the shore, they find that Jesus has prepared a meal for them. And after which Jesus has a conversation with Peter, which restores Peter after he had denied Jesus at the night of the arrest. Which brings us to the other part of this conversation in John chapter 21, verse 18. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grew old, you would stretch out your hands and someone else would gird you and bring you where you didn't wish to go." Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So in the previous verses, Jesus had talked to Peter about his love for the Lord, and he is commissioned by Jesus in that conversation to shepherd the flock and the people of God. But then he says, when you were younger, Peter, you basically did what you wanted. But now that you've gotten older, you have come to know Christ, now you do what he wants instead. So Peter had become a person who is now totally committed to the Lord. Whereas before, when he was younger, he was just committed to himself. And then we get to verse 20. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? Follow me." So there's another aspect of commitment. And that is undivided attention to one's own tasks. To not get sidetracked with what is really not your responsibility. Peter and John were close, okay? John is the one referred to here as the one whom Jesus loved, okay? They were the two that ran to the tomb when they heard that Jesus had risen from the dead. Peter had been commissioned and needed to be committed to the task. Upon receiving these words from Jesus here, Peter asked what some might consider a natural question. Upon seeing his close friend following them and wondering, "Hey, you know, you've talked to me about me, but what about this guy, God? What about him?" And at this point, Peter is rebuked by Jesus. Why is he rebuked by him? He's just talked about being committed and undivided, not distracted, focused on his commitment, and right away, his focus wanders off to, "Hey, what about this guy?" Jesus is saying here, he says, "Focus, Peter. Focus on me. Stay committed. Don't get distracted with your concerns over what are somebody else's. You know, don't worry about stuff that's not your business. Focus on what you're supposed to be doing." As soon as Jesus commissions him, he starts looking at what's going on with everybody else. In other words, what he's saying is, "What I do with John is none of your business. You stay focused on me. Stay focused on what I have for you to do." And one of the challenges in building a family is balancing. what is our place in the family and what is not our place in the family. Finding that balance between what is our responsibility and what is not our responsibility. What is our job as a family member with other members of the family and what is not our responsibility. Another way to phrase it is, where are our boundaries with one another? Do I know where my roles with others begin and end? Do I know what is and is not my business? Peter's question seems innocent, you know, especially considering that he and John were close friends. But Jesus' point is, where does God want Peter's attention? Where does God want our attentions? You know, for the good of the other person and for the good of myself. Both have missions when we talk about Peter and John. They both have missions. And both needed to be focused in the right direction. In a family, it is good to be loving and caring. But there also needs to be boundaries and there needs to be sensitivity and considerations toward others. I can love and care about others, but there needs to be a balance with what my role as a friend and a family member is and what is not my place. The other thing about boundaries in the family of God is that there are things that we can be well intending in and have a good, helpful motive. But God is also a God of process and development. And sometimes God has us go to one another and help and support them. And sometimes people need to go it alone at times because of what that path of God and that person alone develops that can be ruined or hindered when another steps in when it's not their place or their place at that time. For example, there's that well-known story of a person coming across a caterpillar that is in the process of transforming into a butterfly. That person sees the butterfly fighting to free itself from its cocoon, from its chrysalis. And part of the transformation process is when the butterfly is breaking free from the cocoon because the struggle to free itself causes its wings to strengthen and develop. If the wings can't fully develop because, say, this person goes and tries to help the butterfly out, then the butterfly will not be able to fly and will eventually die. The person watching the butterfly struggle just wants to help, but it's not his place. To interfere with the natural process of things, whether in nature or in God's family, can produce the opposite effects from what that helpful person intended. As a family, we need to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is doing with one another and ask God what you should be doing instead of just coming to the rescue first. But also ask yourself this too. Are you wanting to help the other to really help them, or are you really helping you in what you're doing? Does helping them make you feel better? So it's really about relieving your own feelings that you're feeling. Maybe it's making you feel better about you. You know, if you jump in to help another because it makes you feel better about yourself, you know, that's more about you than them. The question that we need to ask ourselves first sometimes is, why do we do what we do? What's our real motive? Is it love? Is it love for them? Or is it love for me? But let's not ignore that it might really be a genuine love and a genuine concern for other people. And it's good and the right thing that you're doing. Perhaps it's really is God putting a genuine burden on your heart for another. I think that the thing here is to get you to stop and ask first and consider before you step out, having taken a minute to stop and think and seek God. But the other thing is assumptions. To assume is to suppose that something is the case before having proof. Peter assumed that he was fine with asking about his friend John. Jesus' rebuke showed that it was not fine because although it probably would not have been and it probably would not have had a negative impact on John, it didn't help Peter. Peter was unfocused. Peter was divided, and he was entering into a time where he needed to be different. And the simple question that he asked Jesus was the continuing of something in Peter that needed to change for the good of the ministry that he was going into. In being a healthy family, we need to not assume. Sometimes we might be wrong. And although it may seem harmless to us, it may not be good for us to continue to assume. How we see things and interpret them may not be true. Or assuming with others may offend because of the message that is sent to the other person. A message that we have no idea that we're sending when we assume something. The point is, whether we're talking about boundaries or we're talking about assumptions, we need to be sensitive to what God is saying and ask and make sure that we read it right. And this may be a learning moment for you. How many of us have been standing at the doorway to a learning moment with others and have not seen it because the question was never considered? By this point, we can see that Peter has a pattern. His pattern is that he's impulsive. He just jumps out there. And some of you may have patterns in how you communicate, or in how you listen, or in how you see and interpret things and people and situations. And the challenge is to be aware of your patterns. You know, we talked last week at the Lord's Supper about self-examining. As I said last week, self-examining is mentioned 27 times in Scripture. Why? It's important to know ourselves. It's important to see our patterns. Because before you can change something, you have to be aware. Otherwise, you don't know that you need to change something. Peter had Jesus to bring correction to his patterns that were based on some of the ways things, but you know, and so he had good intentions. Okay, Peter had good intentions. He had these patterns, but Jesus was the one that brought correction to him. Whether he was doing good or just meant well, and things were kind of off base a little bit, you know, he loved Jesus, but his love caused him to hold on to Jesus too tight. Same thing with Mary, like we talked about. You know, Peter loved John, but his love caused him to stick his nose where it didn't belong. And so, who do you have in your life who can give you good, honest feedback in how you communicate and hear and see? You know, who you know who loves you, that when you ask them to give you feedback, you know they love you, and you can receive that feedback because you know that they love you, and therefore when they give you feedback, you're not going to feel ashamed and you're not going to pull back and get defensive from it. But the other thing that can aid in our hearing is asking questions to make sure that we're hearing things correctly. You know, we need to be a safe enough family to be able to ask the questions and run the risk of being wrong than to not ask and actually be wrong and not know it. Ask yourself the question of how well you're listening while others are talking, and how much of you has your own thoughts going while others are talking. You know, it's hard to field more than one conversation at a time. You know, and therefore run the risk of responding to another out of a conversation in your own head than what the other person is actually saying. You know, it's not just about being a safe and healthy family. It's also about the new people who have been and will continue to be coming into our doors of the church. You know, people who need Jesus. People who need the fellowship of a body of believers. People who need us. and people that we need to advance the kingdom of God and work together with. People that God uses with one another to grow and develop one another. There are people coming. They're coming. That see and hear and do things differently than you might see and hear and do things. And we need to learn with one another so we could be more prepared for what God, for who God brings us. So one of the things about being a part of a family is learning from the family how to be with family for when new people come in to be a part of that. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the examples that you give us in Scripture, these things that can be so easy to sometimes gloss over, but yet they have these rich meanings in them, these things that help us, that show us things about ourselves, that put questions in front of us of things that we need to consider. God, I just pray that you would help us to see our patterns, not for the purpose of condemning, but for the purpose of improving, of growing, of learning. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, in trying to build a healthy family. Thank you, Lord, that you're our model. Help us, Lord, to see the things that we need to see so that we could be that family. Not just for the people that are with us right now, but also for those that are coming. We just pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, you've got some questions in front of you, and I put these out on the email list last night for you to reflect on. The first question is, what do you see as your place in the family of God? Second question is, based on the person, what is and what is not your place in your role as a friend and church family member in the relationships that you have in the church? Next, who are your friends in the church family and what makes them that for you? Who in your church family do you want to be better friends with and what can you do to improve that situation? Which is more of a struggle for you, boundaries with others or making assumptions with people, and what can you do to see a breakthrough there? And lastly, who do you have in your life who can give you good, honest feedback in how you communicate, hear, and see? So God bless you, and those of you watching on Facebook, we'll see you next week.